Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 8th, 2017.
Good morning and welcome to Grace Baptist Church. As we get ready to start the service, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together to hear your word, to be challenged and inspired. Father, I pray that as we do that, you would speak to our hearts and open our hearts to the changes that you'd have for each of us. I pray that all of this will be done in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's great to have you with us this morning. I'm Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather Pastor and Worship Leader here at Grace. And it's just an awesome privilege to be able to lead you in worship this morning. So as we begin, would you stand with me as we sing together, Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Sing with us this morning.
Jesus, what a friend for sinner, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah.
Saints of the Lord, it's faithful your faith.
I hope you're encouraged by those words this morning. He is our help. He is our strength, our shield, our strong tower. And we bless his name this morning. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward this morning. And after we pray, the choir is going to share a familiar hymn with you. And you feel free to sing along if you would like. But the song entitled, Be Thou My Vision. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we're grateful for what you're doing in our lives. We're thankful for the promises in your word and really that have been expressed in the lyrics of some of the songs that we've sung this morning. We sing to you this morning because you allow us to do that, and we're grateful. We bless your name today. Pray that as we continue through the service, that our hearts would just continue to be drawn to you as we worship you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. My vision. What a wonderful, wonderful song and lyrics this morning. I'm going to ask Austin, I think Olga's coming as well. Austin and Olga Woody, actually in our Sunday school class, and we are so grateful for them and the ministry that they have around the world, and they're going to come share with you a little bit this morning about an opportunity that they've had.
Good morning, church. For those of us that, or for those of you that don't know us, I'm Austin Woody. This is my wife, Olga. And we recently had the opportunity to take a mission trip to Nicaragua just 2 days after Christmas. On December 27th, we left with a group of nine of us total. to put on a medical clinic there in Nicaragua. And my wife, Olga, is from Nicaragua, so I was going to just take a moment and let her share just a few basic details, a few facts about the country of Nicaragua.
Good morning. What a privilege it is to be here with you all and share a little bit about how God worked in this past week ago. And it's amazing how God is using a lot of people to spread the gospel. Nicaragua is located in Central America. As you can see in the map, it's between Costa Rica and Honduras, and it's the largest country of Central America. Can you move? It's also called a land of lakes and volcanoes. It has 19 volcanoes, 3 lakes, and 2 lagoons. 7 of the volcanoes are actually active. It's one of the largest countries, like I said, in Central America. It's kind of the side of the state of New York, and has a population of 6 million. And it's known by the agriculture. And we plant beans, coffee, and banana, sugar, and also chocolate beans. It's the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, with 48% of live below the poverty line. Almost 80% live on less than $2 a day. As you can see in the pictures, we have a lot of, we call it barrio or village, that their houses are built with plastics and cartons and whatever they can find, they build their houses.
Yes, those are actually pictures from the neighborhood, the community that we were working in. You can see the house made of plastic. We'll go to the next slide, please. So Argo story, how did this come about? A friend of mine called me. He had heard that we built a house in Nicaragua. He said, my church goes there all the time. Why don't you come up and talk to them and see if they could stay in your house next time they go? So Olga and I went and talked to them, and we had a nice meeting. And at the end of the meeting, they said, your house sounds great, but would you and your wife consider taking us to Nicaragua with you and putting together a medical team? And we said, well, that wasn't what we were expecting out of this meeting, but let us pray about it. So we did, and God opened doors, and that's how this trip came to fruition. So we went with a church called Cedar Valley Baptist Church. It's based in Sweetwater, Tennessee, a good friend of mine's church. There were 9 of us, including Olga and I and Andrea. So our mission is really the same mission that Jesus had. The scripture that we referenced here in Mark 2, Jesus said, those who have no need of a physician, I didn't come for, but those who are sick. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we just realize that many times people have to realize they have a need in order for us to reach them with the gospel. And many times when they have that need, we have to meet that physical need first before we can present the gospel to them. So that was our goal on this trip. If we can go to the next slide. So in a period of 3 days, we were able to attend 404 people in a medical clinic, and we were able to give them medical attention. We provided prescription medication. The community that we worked in was a very dry, dusty community, so we just saw a lot of respiratory infections, asthma. We usually in these clinics don't give away all the medicine. This time we went back 4 times to the pharmacy for additional medication, so there were just lots of medical needs. We were also able to provide reading glasses and prescription eyeglasses. We did some food distribution to the most needy families in the community, and we had children's activities throughout the week, which were a big hit with the kids. So the physical was very important, but ultimately the most important is the spiritual. So throughout the clinic, we had evangelism. We had a place set up for evangelism within the medical clinic. We used the eyeglasses as a ministry to share the gospel of Christ, and through the children's activities as well. And through the course of the week, 14 people accepted Christ. From the youngest, I think was 12 or 13. The oldest was an 80-year-old man, which I think is in one of the pictures there at the top. And so it was just a blessing to see people accept Christ. Many renewed their commitment with Christ and said, I'm going to get back in church. I'm going to be baptized. The pastor has several lined up for baptism in the next couple weeks. So that was a true answer to prayer. So final slide, I just wanted to say there's a need out there, and you can go. And there's a scripture in Romans 10 that says, how will they hear without a preacher? And we saw that so many times here. One lady shared with me, she said, when I asked her, have you ever made a decision to follow Christ and accept him as your personal savior? She says, I've been thinking about it. And so how would she have heard if someone had not gone? Again, we've got the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and preach to all the nations, making disciples of them. So there's a lot of opportunities, and I would just encourage you to look for opportunities as we talk to the group that was there with us. Neat stories. One guy said, I wasn't sure, and I was just kind of resistant, saying, this is way out of my comfort zone. You got to show me something, God. And I opened my Bible one day and opened it right to Mark 16, where it talks about going and making disciples, the Great Commission. So that was very neat. And then the capable thing. So a lot of you may think, well, this is a medical trip. I'm not capable. Not one of the members that went with us was a medical professional or medical expert. We worked in coordination with people in Nicaragua, Nicaraguan doctors and medical professionals, to put this on. So I would just encourage you to say, I'm willing, and look for those opportunities that God may give you. Thank you.
Olga's running away. I want to pray with you guys, but she can't get away fast enough. I know. I'll just tell you. I'll pray with you guys as she's coming back too. Father, we do thank you for Austin and Olga, and God, I'm excited that they are going, and I know that that's not just in Nicaragua, but even here as well. So we thank you for their story, for their heart, for the challenge for all of us to go out and to follow your Holy Spirit wherever you may take us. Yeah, we pray for the work that has happened in Nicaragua, that yet you would use the pastors and other missionaries and leaders there to continue to follow up with the people that have been reached in these past couple of weeks while they were there. God, I pray that you would work in the hearts of the team to continue to build their desire to go here and to go wherever you may call them. Father, we thank you for them, for the blessing that they are, and pray your blessings on them in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And then, kids, we meant to have you guys up here, but I'm pretty sure you could hear the story anyway. It is time for you guys to go in a little bit of a different way and head out to your kids' time as Pastor Fred leads us in more music.
All right. Sorry about that, leaders. I blew the cue for getting the kids down here. So if the kids will kind of go back toward their back toward the middle hallway, the teachers will take care of them there. So thank you.
All right. It's good to have you guys here today. I wasn't sure how many were going to show up when I got up this morning and was heading out and saw a little ice on the roads, but I'm impressed getting to see people here. It's good. I want to go back in time a little bit in my own life and talk about March of 2000, because it's a time I remember really, really well. It went on, as I've told you guys about before, just in kind of sharing my testimony, a little bit of history. That's when I took a spring break mission trip to China. And it was with a group of college students at the University of Georgia, because believe it or not, there are Christians at the University of Georgia, and quite a few. I think there's still some there even today. And I had a great time on that trip. It was the furthest I had ever been away from home, and it was, I think, the second time I'd left the country, and definitely by far the most different from what I was used to. And when I got there, it was just very easy to see the need in that area, that it was just... It was a darkness that I hadn't experienced at any other time. Just there was kind of an oppression, a complete absence of anyone really living the truth. And it was oppressive in a lot of ways. And so I saw the need for the gospel and caught the vision that was there, which was, you know, we saw people there who needed Christ. I met people, though, that was kind of helped to catch the vision for what could happen in that area, because I met people there, most of them students, Chinese students, who had accepted the Christ through people that had come over from my school and a couple others that we partnered with. And you just saw a difference as you talk to them and you talk to other people in the area, as you talk to other American and other international students who were visiting but weren't believers. You saw a difference in them, and just this light and this joy that the gospel had brought to them in the midst of such a dark place. And it was incredible. I was impacted too by friends I had there that had been spending a year there, and just seeing how the Lord had worked on them. And I had some good food too. There was some really, I had some bad food too. My pig brain's weird. It's a kind of a tofu kind of consistency. It's very odd kind of stuff, but some really good stuff there, hot pot, that kind of stuff. We were in the Sichuan province, which is kind of the southern area there, so later on I went back and I picked up a southern drawl with a bunch of other southern folks in China. We went to visit Beijing, which is in the north, and they said, oh, you'll speak with Sichuan accent. I'm like, okay, we have southern drawl wherever we go. And we had a good time, you know, with all the different things that were happening there, but I remember very specifically on that portion of the trip where I went that spring break, just catching the vision. And so our goal was to go back and to develop a team that would start a new partnership with a new school there, that it would be just students from the University of Georgia. We had been on a different campus, same city, partnering with a couple of other colleges, but we were looking to expand out to an international school in the area with just students from the University of Georgia. And so we went to kind of open up that campus partnership for those students, and I was completely sold. So I got home, and remember, by April, I was applying for a one-year stint there. I wanted to spend the next year of my life and an academic career in China and just reaching people there. And so I remember filling out the application about as quickly as I could, and then I was having just kind of a regular meeting with my mentor, discipler, that I met with him every week, and we had some great times together. And I remember it in just a lot of detail, having this conversation. I remember the car we sat in, because, you know, it's me. And so he drove a Ford Explorer that used to belong to President Adams. I'm not talking about President of the United States, because he didn't have a car, but President of the University. It was kind of cool. And then I remember sitting in the parking lot as he was getting ready to drop me off, and he had to sign off. I had applied for the trip. He had to sign off on that trip for me to go for the next year, and that needed his recommendation. And he said, Ben, I'm not sure that I can give you the recommendation for the year. And I was kind of caught off guard by that. We'd had a good time at lunch together. He was investing in me. He had spent 2 years in China. And what he said to me, I don't think I'm ever going to forget it, as he talked about that application, he said, I don't think you're living the gospel. And that was weird. Now, he said that he didn't feel comfortable approving me for that full year stint, but he did want me to go for the summer. And I could have pushed it. He even said that. I could have pushed and said, no, I think I really want to go for the year, and could have made it. But I trusted him. He had earned my trust. And so I listened to him as he was speaking into my life. I was still very confused. I did trust him, but I was confused by what he was saying. You know, I'd been a Christian at that point for years and years and years. And even in high school, I'd seen the Lord just dramatically changed my life, and I was in college, and I was different than a lot of the people around me, and some of those struggles that I had had early on were gone, so I didn't get what he was really saying after the Lord had brought me out of this incredibly deep sin, and I was growing like never before. I was more in love with God than ever, and I knew, and I at least I thought I did, and I loved the gospel. But that mentor, his concern for me was that I might actually be detrimental to a team over a year. And again, it didn't make sense to me, because I loved people and enjoyed people, and I thought that it was the same way, and I still think it was at that time. But that summer, because I followed what he said and I listened, I joined a team that was going to go for the summer. And it was kind of the first boots on the ground, just to kind of recruit people, get the lay of the land, and prepare for that next team to come in. And God revealed so much to me about my own pride and this just desperate need for grace. And I had known these things, but he kind of took it to a new level. I realized, or at least began to realize, just a glimpse of how fixated I was on works and on measuring my life and my spiritual value, my relationship with the Lord, by performance and by action. How much time was I spending in God's word? How much time was I spending in prayer? Was I, you know, sharing my faith? Was I, you know, any list of things that you'd say you shouldn't do this? Was I not doing these things? And whatever list you might come up with of things that you should be doing, was I doing those? And a lot of times comparing myself to what other people were doing, or just to myself in the past, was I getting better and better and better at these things? And realized that I wasn't living in grace. And not only was I not living in it very well, I wasn't necessarily giving it very well. Because if I had these standards for myself, not the standards are wrong, but the way that I was using them, I could put those things on other people and start judging other people by those same things. And so I wasn't giving them grace. I was trying to earn God's favor. I was trying to earn God's love instead of realizing that I could just rest in the love and the grace that he had already given me, and that I couldn't do anything to earn it. And so if I was treating myself that way, if I was struggling in those same ways myself, placing those expectations on myself, and I was going to place those same kind of expectations on others, and if I was going to do that, how could I live with a team for a year? Book of Romans and the book of Galatians, these letters that, these epistles that Paul wrote, that summer I went through those, had some material that was kind of helping to guide through some of those, and those books completely just rocked my world and transformed my life. And that's where we come into Galatians at this time. They changed me then, and they continue to do so. I saw God's grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness and his patience like I had never seen before, and was transformed and continue to be and still need to be, because I still don't live the gospel all the time. So I just keep going back to these letters in particular. 2016, as I stood up here last year, it was about this time last year, and we talked about kind of the vision for the year, and what is it that was kind of our word for the year? What are we going to aim for? And we had this hashtag. It was hashtag Become Grace. That was the theme for 2016, that we as a church would become grace. We call ourselves grace, and in a lot of ways we live it, and we give it to others, but in some ways we struggle. It's going to be that way. But that was kind of our focus for the year. And initially, my plan for today was just to present kind of a new focus for 2017 and to look at this kind of new direction, kind of a part two of Become Grace. What was going to be that next step? And a lot of it, I was thinking a lot about freedom. And I was really just going to focus on that vision and start Galatians in a couple of weeks, but I just got too excited about getting into Galatians to even wait to start it, even though I hate breaking things up by a week. Next week, as you saw in the Grace on the Go, we've got Harris III coming in, and he's going to be in here for Sanctity of Life Sunday. How many of y'all were at the Choices Banquet this past summer? Y'all make that? It was absolutely incredible. So when he was done with that, a few folks at our table, I just got together and said, we need that guy here, and kind of assumed, one, he's not going to be available on Sanctity of Life Sunday because this is a passionate subject for him, and two, we won't be able to afford the guy. And it just so happened that he was booked for this weekend, but not for that coming Sunday, and he's going to be passing right through, so the Lord took care of those things. So very excited to have him here, and I would encourage all of you to invite your friends as we kind of kick off some of the year that way. He's really well known, even outside of the Christian community. So there is actually a decent chance, you know, you'll get more of your unbelieving friends to be here. But in particular, the reason that we want him to be here next week as we talk about the sanctity of life is, like we saw on that video, or you might have seen on our Facebook video, he's going to be talking about real magic. That he himself, as an illusionist, he can do things that look like magic, but at one point in his life, he discovered what real magic is, and that those things only come from the Lord. That the Lord is the one who does things that are beyond what we can actually imagine that we can do on our own. And so he's going to be talking about that in particular, just how that applies to life. The magic of just the way the Lord works in our lives and bringing life into being. And so we heard him. I said, that guy's got to be here. So I'm excited to have him here. But the biggest reason, even though we're taking a break from it next week, the biggest reason for starting Galatians this year is that it perfectly fits the vision for where I believe we need to go this year. And so as much as it goes against every task-oriented bone in my body, and I talk about task-oriented, some of you are going to be like this, and this is really going to get hit home, right? How many of y'all have a DVR at home? Few of you? Okay. We can raise hands. It's okay. That doesn't mean you're getting charismatic or anything. It's all right. All right. So if you got the DVR, are there any of you? See, my thing is I can't leave things on the DVR. I'm very task oriented. So I'm constantly turning to Judith and saying, can I delete this? Can I delete this? Can I delete this? Just get it off of there, because then I know it's done and it's gone. Any other freaks in here like that? Got a few. All right. We got a few. I know who my people are here. And then I go, you know, in-law's house, and they've just got lists and lists and lists, and I just can't handle it, and I've got to leave. It's tough. So it's tough for me to do this, to actually say, I don't think we're finished with what we did last year, but I want to continue what we did last year this year and continue with Become Grace. Our goal is still to become grace, because it is a long process. And it's a process that we're never going to finish. That doesn't mean that we're going to have the same focus every year. There are a lot of other things, other areas we're going to need to grow in. but I just think it needs more attention right now, not just for us, but just in this world in general, because there are some ways that as individuals, as a church, and even as the greater church that we don't have that much impact over, but there are some ways we are not living the gospel. And we've got to address that. I truly believe that as a church and as individuals that we are growing. I'd say we're probably better than a lot of others, but our standard isn't other people and other churches. It's God's word. And so I think some of us are getting it pretty well and really growing in it, but even then we need to broaden our understanding, the depth of just how we get the gospel and how sweet it is to us and how we live in God's grace and give that grace to others. Some of us, I think, are still blind. I would say there are some ways that all of us are still blind in some ways to our own legalism. And so as I go through this and we look at our legalism and it's kind of the standards that we hold other people to that aren't necessarily from Scripture and those preferences that, again, we're holding other people to that aren't necessarily from Scripture and the rules and the things that we add to life and add to God's Word that I think we've all got those. And myself, is every time I go through Galatians and go through Romans, I see more of that, and we just need those things to be gone. So we're going to address that together. And that's because those things are keeping us from living grace and showing grace, from living, as you see on the slide there, from living truly free. We keep ourselves in all kinds of bondage, be it to law or to sin or some kind of mix of both. And so I'm praying that this Galatians study is going to be the first part of our journey to true freedom in Christ. A few months ago, the staff was kind of looking at a vision for this year. That's kind of what we looked at, was even just talking about living in freedom, but it's just so similar to becoming grace. The difficulty that we're going to have to watch out for throughout this series and just all of life is that our flesh is going to fight this. That's just how it works. Our flesh fights God's word. When God is wanting by his Holy Spirit to transform our lives, that flesh is there, and it's just fighting the whole thing. Because living in grace and living in freedom is not natural. We say we want it, but then we fight it all the time. Our flesh wants us to earn everything that we get. And because if we earn it, we can take pride in it, right? If I've got God's favor because I've earned it somehow, then that's bolstering my pride. And so we want to earn things, we fight for things, and we can also say I can take control. If there's a list of things that I have to do to earn God's favor, earn God's salvation, whatever it is, if there's a list of those things and I can check those off, then I'm in control. Our pride also doesn't like to face sin. Any of y'all like learning about new sins that you hadn't known in your life before? To an extent, hopefully we all like it. You know, we want to be teachable, we want to change and transform, but that's hard. Something I know that kind of relates to this, if, admit this as a pastor, I can manipulate you. I can come in here and I know how to get all of the amens that would make me feel good about myself. I can come in and get all kinds of amens and compliments on any kind of sermon. If I just talk about sins, and this is not just you, okay? I don't want you here like, okay, pastor's coming down on the church. This is, you go anywhere, this is how it works, right? I can go in and I can talk about the sins of the outside world, of people who aren't believers. I can talk about those pet peeves that are generally common to us, and people shout out and get excited. And sometimes we can start to think that as Christians, we've arrived, been there. You know, that we've somehow, that we have arrived at maturity, we have moved past the need for the gospel. I have heard people, yeah, not here, I've heard people say, you know what, I don't want to necessarily go to that church. He just preaches the gospel all the time. And I know what people often mean when they say that, but people, we never move past the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need it all the time. And as we grow, growth in the Christian faith is really, a lot of times, just realizing even more how desperate we are for grace, how desperate we still are for the gospel. We never move past our need for the gospel. We're not here just to give something new that you can go and, you know, teach someone else. We're not here to teach you so you can teach others. That's wonderful. I hope that those things kind of happen, but we're here to transform lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. What God's word is not here just for you. I mean, yes, go, take it out. It's here for others, but it's here to transform you. Because I promise you, you don't get it yet. None of us do. We need to grow and change and transform. transformed people, if we want to talk about going out and reaching other people, transformed people transform people. Catch that? Transformed people are what transform other people. And we are transformed by grace, not by works. And we always need grace. So I've got this question I'm going to ask you every week during this series, and I'm planning to do that. And before we get to that, are you willing to set aside your pride and ask yourself this question? Because I can ask you the question all day long. You don't have to try to answer it for yourself. But are you willing to set aside your pride and ask yourself this question every week in this series? Am I living the gospel? If we're going to be transformed, I think we're all going to find ways that as we are open to what God has to say to us, we're going to find ways that we are not living the gospel. Be it something that we are applying to ourselves, that we're holding ourselves to something that we shouldn't, that we're not giving ourselves grace. Maybe we're not giving grace to other people. Maybe we just don't really believe it's about grace in the first place. To that end, let me pray as we get into God's word. Father, I am so thankful for just letters like this that show us our need, our desperate need for your gospel, for your grace. And I know that works are still needed too, and that's in there, and we're going to see all of this. I just pray that you will show us your truth, where we're obedient, but still how that works out from grace. And God, may we fall in love with your gospel. And I realize that I'm coming to this letter knowing how this one, amongst others, has been used to transform my life, and I desire that for others. And so, God, there's going to be a lot of things that are coming from my life and my mind, and that's fine and good as long as it's your Spirit using that. But, God, I pray that it is your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that will break through people, will break through hearts, and let us receive your truth. Myself, everybody here, that we can receive your truth, not a bunch of ramblings of a person, but your truth coming in and transforming our lives so that we can go out and by your grace transform other people and bring them that same grace. So may your word be clear and everything else forgotten. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. A little bit of background on Galatians. It is basically a summary of living the gospel, right? And it's how do you live this out in churches and as individuals? And it is, as I've mentioned, it's one of my favorite books. And so I'm excited to go through this together with you. But it's also a really dangerous book, right? It's going to make some of us or someone is going to be mad every week if we're paying attention, whether you're on one side or the other, right? Because grace, as we look at the book of Galatians, Paul's talking about legalism, and he's really fighting against legalism and telling us to live in grace. But then you got this whole license side over here that he talks about. So I'm asking you just to stick with me as we go through this. Ask questions. Come, if you can come up after a service or schedule some time where we can talk about these things, because it's a process to walk through to see the whole picture of this book. If someone were to ask you, those of you who have studied Scripture a lot, if someone were to ask you to explain justification by faith, that is one of our core beliefs as a church and as Christians, if someone asked you about justification by faith, what book do you think you would go to? Any ideas? Heard in Ephesians out there? A lot of times folks say Romans a lot of times. I know some other pastors going through that because we're in the anniversary of the Reformation, but Romans is often one of those. Ephesians as well, as I heard over here. Romans is probably the most detailed explanation of justification by faith. As Paul starts there, and he's talking all the way through all of Scripture that they had, the Old Testament, and then talks through the New, what's been revealed at that time. He just kind of paints this perfect picture of it's always been justification by faith, even though we don't all understand that. And it was kind of revealed to them. That's the most detailed explanation. Galatians is like this kind of truncated version of what you see in Romans, but it's also really practical because Paul is talking about an issue that has come up in a bunch of churches in a particular reason. Kelly was telling me, had heard from Wayne Barber about his description, which I loved, of the book of Galatians, is Galatians is Paul writing Romans angry. Right? Because there's just been difficulty in these churches that he had just been with. And this is direct application of Romans in churches that were reached on the first missionary journey that we just finished up talking about in the fall. That might be why Galatians and Romans tend to get a lot of attention. Because we are in desperate need of grace. And these letters teach us more about living as Christians, and they teach us about how to live as the church, the big C church, kind of the universal church, as well as how to live and function as that little C, that local church. And they are foundational to understanding how we live the gospel. It's not just knowing it, but living it by grace through faith. And so if you think back to our church history series, this is the 500th year since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door, which is seen as kind of the beginning of the Reformation. And Galatians has been called the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. It's been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty that brings us this freedom and this grace that had been hidden in most of the world for over 1,000 years. Galatians, if we look at kind of the territory, if you remember where that was, it's this initially the area in north central and east central regions of the Asia Minor part of Rome. It was settled by the people of the Gauls. We saw that in the church history series as well when they were invaded by others. And there were some roads that came in from Tarsus directly into, now Tarsus being Paul's home, directly through that southern region. That's where is we're going to see this group of people in Galatians called the Judaizers. That's where a lot of them are coming from. Okay, so they're living there, and these Judaizers, that clash there of kind of Paul with these Judaizers is playing into this letter. The letter was probably written after Paul's confrontation with Peter. If you know scripture well, you'll see it here in Galatians. He'll talk about it, that at one point after that first missionary journey, you know, Peter had gone out and he had been one to kind of usher in the Gentiles and say they are welcomed into the church. And he helped people to accept that and understand it. But then when he was around certain people, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles and only with the Jewish people. So Paul let him have it. He said, you're not living the gospel. You're being kind of legalistic and a little two-faced. And so it's coming after that, and that whole clash plays into this letter because these Judaizers, as they're called, they're infiltrating these fledgling churches that Paul and Barnabas and others have just reached in Galatia, and they're infiltrating them and saying you have to follow the dietary laws and circumcision and all these kind of things, basically saying you have to become Jewish before you can be Christian. And they're taking away all this freedom that had been talked about. And so we've got now this letter that's defending grace and defending Christian liberty. But then if you're going to talk about the legalism side that Paul's talking about, you have to talk about the license, you know, that overindulgence of freedom as well. Because the true gospel, if you're truly sharing the real gospel with people, if you are living the gospel and teaching the true gospel, you're going to run the risk of leading people to licentiousness because it is a gospel of freedom. And because we are sinful and we are fallen and we tend to, if you're honest with yourself, a lot of us tend to look for excuses to sin. And so it's possible when you hear the true gospel to take that and not understand it fully and then to use it as some kind of an excuse to sin. Paul deals with that. He says, should we go on sinning? Because you have to answer the question. He says it in Romans. Should we go on sinning that grace may increase? Because that's an idea that sometimes people misread into the gospel. And he says, meganoito, may it never be. We're not freed from the law to sin, but we're freed from the law and sin to live by the Holy Spirit, just like we were created to do. It's part of the reason that we need discipleship, that we need people investing in our lives, and we need to invest in others. And we're going to talk about, hopefully later this year, a system for that as we talk about milestones. In that series, we're going to follow what I believe is God's design for personal growth and development coming directly from what Scripture tells us as we follow people that He worked through in Scripture. And it's also how He continues to work in and through us to live the gospel, and it's how we can do that intentionally. So Galatians, then, is a summary of living the gospel that comes from a grateful apostle. Galatians chapter 1, first two verses. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. A lot of Paul's greetings, as you look at the different letters, a lot of them are really similar, so you might be tempted to just kind of breeze through them and say, no big deal, right? But they are still a part of Scripture, and they are there for a reason, and they're worth looking into, and they're worth meditating on, because there is meaning in these, and there are some that are unique. So we can learn a lot from them. And the greetings tend to show how much he loves these churches and these people that he's reached. But this one kind of stands out because he gets to this main point. Even within his greeting, he's hitting one of his main points in the whole letter to the Galatian churches. Quicker than any other letter he does, because some people had questioned his apostleship. And if he's not an apostle, then the rest of the letter, everything he said before, doesn't carry any weight or carries less weight and value. So he's hitting that right from the start. An apostle is someone who is chosen to carry a message. And they go with the full authority of the person who has sent them or the one who has sent them. And there are some kind of your little A apostles, if you want to call it that, that are just kind of general apostles with messages. There were other apostles were kind of a general sense, but it's only the original 12. We're going to do math here. You okay? It's the original 12 minus Judas plus Matthias plus Paul. Got it? So you got kind of these 13 that are the ones that Christ has chosen. They were chosen by Jesus to establish the church. It's not a council, as Paul talks about himself. He says, it wasn't some council of men that came together and made me an apostle. Although the Jerusalem council actually would approve him, I think probably after this letter. It's not a man who came and laid his hands on him that made him an apostle, although Ananias did that to confirm him. It's not a man leading him into ministry, even though Barnabas played a hand in that. It was the resurrected Jesus Christ himself that chose Paul while he was on a journey to Damascus. It was the pre-resurrected Christ that chose the first 12 very intentionally, very specifically, and then he did the same thing for Paul after the resurrection. Apostleship, as I think about Paul, had to be incredibly dear and near to his heart, because think about this. This guy was chosen as an apostle on his way to persecute and terrorize Christians. On his way to do that, Jesus came in and said, no, you're going to take my message instead. Maybe why he talks so much about being chosen and elect than any of the other apostles did. Because there was nothing about him that would say, that needs to be the guy that's going to lead. Like, nobody would ever go to Paul and say, that guy should lead the church. He should be the one to go to the Gentiles. You wouldn't say that. Christ chose him for it. And now he's pouring out his life for churches. And then the people start to question him. They're questioning his authority and trying to lead other people into legalism. To following the Hebrew law, the same law that he used to tell himself that he should go and kill people, that he should go and terrorize Christians. That's what these people are being brought back into. You ever poured your life into somebody and just prayed for them and loved on them and taught them and maybe even seen some real life change in them only to just have someone come and turn them back and turn them away from you? Teachers, I think, get this. Children's and youth workers. People with kids that are really far from the Lord. I think we start to understand a little bit about what Paul's dealing with. And you just kind of ache for them and you just hurt. And it's not so much even, yeah, you maybe hurt yourself some, but you're just hurting for them. Maybe hurt by them, but you still love them. And as I think about myself, like it's my former students and a lot of my friends who have in some ways been turned away from the Lord or kind of running from him. Those are the ones I think about the most and the ones I pray for and try to really be intentional about keeping in contact with. But it's like we'll see from Paul, you can't give up. We just continue to take Christ to them every chance we get. And so just in case they didn't trust Paul, he starts saying, okay, just, you know, it's not just me writing this letter to you, right? I've got Barnabas here, other people that they would know. Because see, Paul, he didn't have the cleanest history, right? Paul's not the guy that you normally trust. But Barnabas, I mean, he was known from the beginning of the church. He's there with the guys the whole time. He's a trustworthy guy, so he's got him kind of there fending with him. He's got that cleaner history. There's this kind of wise and respected counsel that helps build confidence and helps to keep a leader on track. And I try to surround myself with those kind of people, with our deacons and some of our staff and others that I trust to lead me and guide me in various committees and things to help me continue to do what the Lord has called me to do. They've got to constantly check that my zeal and passion for my church, for you, the people that God has given me to shepherd, that is coming from the right place, that it comes from love for you and for the Lord, from a deep desire to see God glorified And to see you finding freedom from sin, and see you finding freedom from the law, and finding all of that in Christ, and finding joy in Christ, finding joy in God himself, finding joy in just living the way that he's designed us to live, that he's created us for. And these are people that have to make sure that it's never about me and my, you know, my getting power or authority or even just accomplishing my plans because I like those plans. Because even when you're beginning with the right motives and we come in as anyone leading, pride can sneak in very easily and very powerfully. And just like all pastors, I can get too concerned with my own reputation or our reputation as a church. And those things matter because the world, I mean, the scripture tells us the world needs to, we need to have a good reputation in the world. You know, the right kind of gospel reputation, but that's not the end all of what we do. We can't get more concerned with that than sanctification. And so God has blessed me with people to help keep that from happening and just kind of watch out for me and watch out for us. But for Paul, despite the attacks that are going on against him, Galatians is a summary of living the gospel from a grateful apostle with grace. And that's the first word here, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. At least some of the people that Paul was writing to doubted his authority and they doubted his message. He led these people to Christ. He had led them to freedom from sin and from the law and had loved on them and did all of this with the constant threat and the actual happening of receiving beatings and imprisonment and stoning. He was left for dead. That's what he poured into these people. And now they're saying, we're not really sure about this guy. That has to hurt. They're questioning his love after all he had done. They're questioning his authority because other people came in and confused them. A while back, I went through this book of Galatians in a more kind of detailed way for my own just kind of personal devotional time. And I just started reading this passage as it happened when I got an email from someone who disagreed with a decision that I had made. And it really kind of was seeming to call into question my authority to do that, my competence in doing it. And it was all based on just kind of, oh, I prefer if something else had happened or, you know, follow this tradition. But I had biblical evidence, I had the authority, I had the training, I had statistics on my side, I had all of those things, so what am I supposed to do with that? I was tempted to go into defense mode and just kind of let him have it and win the argument, say, boom, here I am, Mr. Big, I got this, let me put you in your place, right? That's a temptation, I don't think I did that, right? I always tell people in counseling that you never fight, especially in marital counseling, you don't fight to win in a relationship. If it's a zero-sum game, that means there's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser. And in a relationship, if one spouse wins and the other one loses, the relationship loses. And it's the same in just about any relationship. If you go into it trying to just win an argument, the relationship is going to lose. And you end up both losing. And even worse than that, especially in churches, when we go in things for ourselves and just making sure that I'm right and everybody knows it, the gospel is missing out too. That applies to any relationship. So how do we address a hateful concern without being defensive, yet still giving whatever accurate information is necessary for correction out of love? How do we build confidence? How do we strengthen the relationship in those situations? Paul greets them with grace and peace. How can he possibly do that when he is getting treated with none of that? How can we do that when we are hurt? This, what Paul is saying here, grace and peace to you, this isn't just like routine pleasantry. It's not the fake, how you doing? Been praying for you. You know, because you prayed in the 30 seconds before they walked up. It wasn't just the fact that they had history together or that they had that kind of a, he had this council around him. It's their shared desperation, whether everyone recognizes it or not, it's their shared desperation for Jesus and for grace that binds them together, and it's the same for us now. It's that shared rescue that we all have from sin. And so when tension exists, it's what we see here with Paul doing, when that tension exists, we look to Christ, and that's what he's doing in the rest of that passage. It's looking to Christ. We focus on this same fixed point. No matter how far apart we are, we focused on who Christ is, that same fixed point, and we move toward him, we're automatically going to come closer together. And that works in any relationship. And that's what we see happening here. They're moving in the same direction. They draw closer together. So with that person, I bit my tongue, or kind of keyboard, I guess. I didn't actually eat the keyboard because, you know, it was email. But I stuck with just kind of some useful and some loving facts to try to teach a little bit, to give some grace, but also just to try to keep the relationship going well. I gave it some time before even sending a response. I had some wise counsel come in and look at it, as Paul had some wise people around him before I sent it. I learned that a long time ago. Get some fresh eyes on those things. When we look at our sinfulness, when we look at God's holiness in comparison to our sinfulness, and then we see the cross that bridges those. You guys remember this diagram that we've shown? So we look at his holiness and our sinfulness, and only the cross bridges it. The more we recognize our desperation, his greatness, the bigger the cross gets, and that's the gospel. And then we can apply that to other people. That bridges the gap so we can show grace to others. And so to help us live in grace, I hope that later on, one of my goals this year is to go through Hosea later on. Because Hosea is an Old Testament book, but it's a real life portrayal of the relationship of God and Israel. That he rescued them from shame, and yet they continued to just flee back to that shame. Not just once, but they were doing it constantly. And while it's written about God's relationship to the nation of Israel, we do the same thing. It's what we see the Galatian church doing here. It's what we do ourselves. We receive God's incredible, gracious rescue, yet we run back into slavery to sin or back into slavery to the law, usually some mix of both of those things. And then we see that we need that grace. And it's that shared grace that Paul is so grateful for that allows him to offer grace to others. Because he has received grace, even though these people are really treating him very poorly, he can offer grace back to them. And so we need to truly and constantly accept grace and give grace to be able to lead others into grace. See, Galatians, it's a summary of living the gospel from a grateful apostle with grace and for grace. Verses 6 through 10. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. There's a lot of emphasis when he repeats that. For I am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says he is amazed, he is astonished. How can you hear the gospel of grace and then follow these people back into the law? Can't believe how easy that was for them. But it's totally human, right? We do these kind of things all the time. It's desertion. It is legalism. Legalism is abandoning God's grace. And therefore, it's, as Paul's saying here, it's abandoning God himself. 2,000 years later, we haven't overcome it. It might take some different forms, but it's still legalism. And we'll look at some outside examples just to kind of see some extremes on there. You think about the Roman Catholic teaching now that salvation is partly by grace. It gets you to kind of an even keel. The past is taken care of. But you've got to work and do certain things to maintain your salvation, or you're going to face punishment in purgatory. There are some that call themselves evangelicals that say very similar things, that you're going to be punished or rewarded based on your works during the millennial reign of Christ. And we've got another concept that we put out here that's, there is a biblical essence to it, but what about the way that sometimes we apply secondary separation? David Murray, I love the way that he explained it. He says, secondary separation should be limited to denial of primary biblical truths, or else we will end up in a church of one, isolated and completely alone. It's how we choose to associate with others. It's kind of a standard that we hold ourselves to in a way of who we might connect with and who we might not. But sometimes we start building lists that are not from Scripture. And that's dangerous. Now, listen, the scripture even talks about sometimes, you know, the Lord will lay something on our heart that is a conviction for us. We'll get to that later on. And that if we were to go against those convictions ourselves, those things to us would be sin. But we don't judge other people by that. But that's our tendency, is that if I have a standard for myself, I judge other people by it. And I get that this can sound almost like a licentious kind of thing. I'm the guy that says, you know, the question for our life when it comes to sin, and instead of being how far is too far, how close can I get to sin without sinning, I've always said and continue to say the question should be how pure is too pure. There is no such thing as being too holy. But when we get into thinking that we earn salvation, that we earn God's favor, or we earn anything by works, that is legalism. And legalism in any form is abandoning Jesus. Yet we're all prone to it. It's human nature. It's a means of control. It's a means of making God owe us something. If I can check off a list of everything and say I've done it, then God owes me salvation. God owes me favor. God owes me blessing. If you look back at that cross diagram, what we're doing is we are lowering his standard. That is there on point number three, kind of that third part. You have excuse making and lying, and on the top you have boasting and works righteousness. That's legalism. What you're doing is lowering God's standard and saying he really only wants these things, when in fact he wants your whole life and your whole heart. And we try to make it something we can manage on our own and compare to others. We should be comparing to God's standard. We are still called to obedience. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal both our legalism and our license to us. But if your legalism and your list of rules and standards, I mean, if it's helping people to live according to Scripture and what you think is a righteous way, does that make it okay? If it's legalistic, but it leads people toward doing the right thing, does that make it okay? Paul has a word for anyone adding to the gospel, and the word in Greek there is anathema. It means excommunicated. Accursed is what we have translated here, accursed or rejected. He says that if someone adds to the gospel, let him go to hell, because it's that important. That applies to men, it applies to angels, and he repeats it just in case you were thinking, oh, he said it but didn't really mean it. He said it again. He's serious. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan sometimes masquerades as an angel of light. He can make the law look, going back to the law, look like a godly thing. So here's a little theory for you on Islam. This is going to make a point, okay? Muhammad, if you follow Islam, if you know anything about it, Muhammad says that Gabriel, an angel, appeared to him to give him the Quran. The Quran is certainly not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is certainly not the gospel that the apostles preach, because that's the same one as the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is definitely legalistic. It denies Christ's deity. It denies the existence of the Holy Spirit. It is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So Muhammad and whoever delivered that message to him, or whatever delivered that message to him, if anything other than himself, they are anathema, cut off, cursed. They are condemned to hell. When Muslims talk about Muhammad, whenever they utter the name Muhammad, it's followed by, do you know what it's followed by? Peace be upon him, every time. That is not the case. It cannot be. There is no peace upon him because he has denied the gospel. There is still hope for all Muslims today to find freedom in Christ. And millions do it every year, whether you hear about it or not, because it's just a dangerous thing for them to talk about. But any legalism is just as dangerous and as much of a false gospel as Islam. We cannot add to the gospel. Paul didn't pull punches in this letter. He wasn't trying to woo people back by just teaching what they wanted. Well, if that's what they want to hear, I'm going to go and say that. He sticks with the gospel, with the truth. It's not about what people wanted. He refused to compromise the gospel by which he was saved, and he never stops sharing it, no matter what kind of flack he gets. I want to cover the second missionary journey later in 2017, because Paul, as we look at that, we see Paul never stops taking the gospel to new places, and he continues encouraging these old places. If I went through what Paul is going through right here, to have poured that much into this group of people, only to have them question my authority and my love for them, I think I'd be done. And it's got to be the grace of God that is continuing to spur him on, and he continues to love and to take that gospel. So do you allow spiritual authorities to speak into your life? And yes, you've got to test what I say, what anyone claiming to be any kind of spiritual authority says to you. You've got to test that. And if you don't think it's true, you need to go and talk about that with them. You could be the one who's wrong. I mean, not you, but, you know, other people, they could be wrong, right? The Bible is not just this thing that we learn so that we can teach others. Again, it's meant to, and those are good things to do, but it's meant to transform us and to do it throughout our whole lives. I don't care how old you are, how many. Some of you have heard so many sermons and Sunday school lessons and Bible studies. It's like you've done so many more of those than all of that, plus my seminary and all that. You have learned so much more about the gospel than I can imagine learning in my time here, yet you have not arrived. We continue to need to be transformed. Secondly, are you able to accept and offer grace? I think a lot of times accepting it can be harder. And if not, what is getting in the way? Because it's usually going to be some kind of pride or entitlement. I deserve more. I didn't get what I was supposed to have. Or, no, I'm doing it. I'm doing great. And so you should be held to my standard. And those questions both feed into that final one I've said I'm going to ask and ask you to ask yourselves every week. Are you living the gospel? Are you taking this grace to others? Are you living in it? Are you walking in it? Are you loving it? And I plan to ask that every week in this series, and my prayer is that more and more we will. So my challenge to you for this week is to ask the Holy Spirit, ask some people that you trust where you might sometimes drift into legalism, because we all do it somehow. Some of us can turn grace into a law. It's kind of crazy how that works. The amazing thing about grace is that it's freely offered even to the ones who run from it. And it's an amazing gift from God. It's offered to people who fight it. So if you've been adding to the gospel and hurting others, we want to pray with you. We want to counsel you through that because there is grace for you too. We want to help you to heal relationships. Or maybe you have refused following Christ because you thought it was about all this list of rules or that you had to clean up first, and that is not the case. Grace is free because Jesus paid for it. And we desperately want you to enter into that wonderful freedom that so many of us here are just getting a taste of in this lifetime. So we're going to have people up here as we sing, kind of closing out. We'll have some people up here and at the balcony that you can come and talk to us, pray with us. You can write something on your information card, turn it into an usher or a drop box, but we want to connect with you. Make sure that you know how wonderful and tremendous and what a blessing it is to live in this grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for grace. Yes, this church, but even more so, Lord, we thank you for your grace that saves us, that sustains us. That God, even when we fight against that grace, that we live in ways counter to grace, you still offer more to overcome that. And it's just unfathomable. So God, I pray that all of us here, starting myself, all of us, that we would just be overwhelmed by your grace in such a way that our lives are transformed and that we take that same grace and we offer it to others and they see the difference and they see the freedom and the joy that we have in you. We ask this in Christ's name who gives us that grace. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Make me yours forever.
it's time to go in grace alone.